I don't know about you, but I'm sure glad to be here. How about turning in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 1? First Corinthians chapter 1. I beg your pardon, it's chapter 2. I'm looking right at where I'm supposed to begin reading, and it's in the wrong chapter, so it is chapter 2. First Corinthians 2, we begin at verse 9. Now, before we start, let's ask the Lord to bless these words to us and give us a spiritual understanding of them so that we might indeed, for as long as we live in this world, be able to praise and bless and worship the Holy Three in One, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord, as we come to the preaching and reading of Your Word, we are entirely and altogether dependent upon You and the precious Holy Spirit of God to teach us these things about which we're about to read and hear, and that we might consider them in the quietness of a secluded place to be able to meditate on what we hear preached and read. We thank You for Your mercy. You have been, we cannot even measure Your goodness to us. It is beyond measure. Thank You for Your mercy, for Your grace, for Your people. We beg for Your presence this day. For Christ's sake, amen. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Paul talking about himself and the Corinthians. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Verse 13. What things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, man by nature, man without grace, man without conversion, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned or understood. It is a matter of being spiritual and not carnal that this says that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Verse 15. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet He Himself is judged of no man. Let us be careful when we tell ourselves that we have a spiritual understanding of the reading of God's Word. There are a lot of things that accompany that to testify to it. But a lot of people, not only in this day, but in every day that has ever been upon this earth, have claimed to know a lot more than they knew. Claimed to know the God of the Bible and found out they hated Him and could not on any occasion be said to love Him. All right, verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that He may instruct him? Yet, but we have the mind of Christ. Let me read you those two verses again. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Paul again, speaking of himself and the believers in the city of Corinth. We have the mind of Christ. I don't have to go back many hours on the clock to tell myself that that can't be me. Now, I come to you with a subject this morning. What this book says about us, about the worship of God, about the Son of God, and about the Spirit of God, these things naturally, because of our natural human nature, apart from regeneration, these things appear to the man without grace as being absolutely unacceptable, and he cannot believe that they're true. I want to tell you about seven things that this is true of. I've called this seven gospel offenses. And I have brought some printed scriptures with me so that I can not take all day to cover these things. Might work better if I turn it right side up. There we go. Here's the first thing. All of this having to do with the gospel of Christ. No matter where it's preached, when it's preached, who preaches it, it addresses all men, all people, men, women, boys, and girls, as sinners. And if my name is not sinner, I do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. If I deny my sinnerhood, you deny your salvation. The cross is the great leveler of men. It evens everybody on the same footing. All of us are lost. All of us need to be saved. God will save those whom He pleases, and the rest He passes by. And if you can't read that in your Bible, you ain't reading your Bible right. There is such a thing as total depravity and original sin. Why is it called original sin? Because Adam was the first sinner in the Garden of Eden. And when he sinned, every human being descended of him from that time to the end of time is indeed tainted with original sin. Total depravity means that we're depraved in all parts of our being. Our mind, our eyes, our ears, our tongues, our feet, our hands, whatever you want to call it. It is total, absolute depravity. And this offends man's thoughts about himself when he thinks he's dignified and he's above other people and he doesn't do what other people do that he thinks is bad and what he does is good. So we give ourselves check marks all the time that we don't have one inkling why we put it there, because we can't prove it. There is, according to our Bibles, no difference at all for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let me read you a couple of verses now. I want to remind you of that 14th verse that we just completed reading about. Let me bring that to your mind. But the natural man as he is born by nature and not born again by God, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, because they are spiritually discerned or understood. It takes spiritual understanding to understand the gospel of Christ. And it is because we are born in religion, most of us begin our lives in such a state as that. A former generation in our day would have paid pretty close attention to attending church and hearing preaching and having revivals and all that kind of stuff. And we're steeped in religion before we ever get out of grammar school. And this is absolutely detrimental to our understanding of divine things. Now, if you'll turn, I want you to read with me in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Now, here are some of those hard-to-believe subjects. I urge you and I urge myself to carefully examine what these things say and what my thinking is, and if they can be said to be even close to one and the same. We're going to start at verse 19 and read through verse 23. Now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law. Are you under the law? Do you keep the law? Am I under the law? If I am, I can't keep it. This book tells us that in no uncertain terms. It says to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. And yet people all the time putting posters in their yards with the Ten Commandments on it, and they're not going to put it out there unless they think they're keeping those Ten Commandments, and they're not keeping them. The only person wearing human flesh who ever kept that law is none other than the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. And if He's not my substitute and my Savior, then I am still under that law and I can't lift a finger to keep it. None whatsoever. Verse 20. Here's the conclusion to what we've just read in verse 19. Therefore, that's what that's for in the previous verse. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. Now, if that ain't a blanket statement, I don't know what is. It's talking about every son and daughter of Adam. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. People keep it and give themselves a check mark and say, I've kept it. That ain't what this says. It is absolutely contrary to what I've just read you straight out of our Bibles. I know I played the same dadgum game that you have played and may still be playing. We think we're good and the Bible says we're bad. We think we love God and the Bible says we hate Him. We love Christ and yet we crucified Him. Those things don't add up. A couple more verses. I'll move on to something else. I got to get down to verse 23. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God. Now watch this thing. Which is by faith, not your faith now, the faith of Christ. Unto all, and upon all them that believe. And there ain't a hill of beans of difference between area one of them. We're all in the same boat. And all believers are in the same boat. And that boat is Christ. Add that to your list, Bill. For all have sinned, verse 23, and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, this gospel, in addressing all people as sinners, is offensive in many different ways. Second thing has to do with the gospel. It is a gospel of mystery that requires revelation. You can't understand the gospel of Christ without divine revelation. And you can't buy this revelation. You can't earn it. God alone, through the power of His Holy Spirit, can bless it to us. And that statement, the gospel of mystery that requires revelation, offends man's wisdom. He thinks he's smarter than this. But here are some of the doctrines that are associated with this required revelation. This is what we must acquire through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. How does Christ, on a cross, make a sinner holy? How can He do that? Yet He must do it, or there won't be any holy people. How does Christ, dying on a cross, make a sinner holy? Here are four things. I'll be brief. I may not be brief later, but I will on this one. Because you've heard it many times. The first thing is federal headship. Now you know what it is to have federal officials in Washington throwing away your money, don't you? You know all about that. Well, that's the same aspect of truth, and yet it's far different from what we're speaking about here. There it just has to do with outward things, but here it's talking about the soul. Our Lord Jesus Christ is our federal head. Just as Adam is the federal head of all the human race. And in this headship of our Lord Jesus Christ, He stands in the sinner's room, place, and stead, and makes him a child of God. The second thing has to do with this word, imputation. Imputation. Now the reason that when Adam sinned, everybody sinned in him, is because they were imputed with Adam's condemnation, with his sin. And it is a legitimate charge that God lays upon everybody that's born in the human race. And we have no idea how long it'll be here. It might be here, might leave, it might come to an end today, or it might be here 1,000 years from now. Nobody knows that either. And people who tell you they do are lying. So imputation then simply means that God is declaring people guilty by this method called imputation. Adam's sin imputed to me. But God cannot take a different route and a different way and justify us in order to save us unless He comes by way of imputation. So this imputation is that what Christ did in living 33 years in this world and traveling all over Palestine and encountering every possible matter that you could imagine, all of it for one reason, in order to impute to His children, His people, His church, His bride, impute to them the righteousness that He Himself earned. And if He didn't earn it, we ain't never going to have it. And if He earned it, and I don't come to Him for it, I still won't ever have it. The same is true of you. There's also another word, and that's the word substitution. If we're sinners, God demands for us to die. Christ died in our room, place, and stead. Our sins were put on Him, and He atoned them all. God's children, I mean His true children. I hope I'm one of them. I don't say it with all boldness, but I hope I am. I may not be, but I sure hope so. Christ granting to me the precious, precious work of satisfying God's justice. Oh my goodness, what a substitute that is, the Lord Jesus. Fourth word has to do with virtually the same subject, it's satisfaction. People who are in this particular setup of things that I've just gone over in federal headship, imputation, substitution, and satisfaction, I tell you, if you truly know what I tried to say, and I may not have said it plainly enough, clearly enough, but if you've entered into this, oh my soul, your heart ought to be shouting for joy, and so should mine. Now we come in the third place. By the way, that particular mystery that requires revelation offends man's wisdom. This one offends the "what must I do" syndrome. There are actually some people in the New Testament who use these words. What must I do to be saved, for example? And we want to look at that as carefully as we can. I'll just remind you of this and we'll not turn. I suppose the most glaring example in all the Bible, including the Old Testament, is the rich young ruler. Matthew puts him in his gospel, Mark puts him in his, but Luke gives a fuller account of this man. Matthew and Mark tell us that he came running to where the Lord Jesus was and fell on his knees and he said, "Good Master, what must I do to be saved?" And the word "master" was never an adjective for God. It was a word that applied to men. So the point being this, he did not acknowledge who the Lord Jesus is. He's the only God we'll ever see. That's who He is. But this guy didn't know that. But he thought he knew it, like he thought some other things. So our Lord spends time showing him why that's not appropriate to call him good master. It's either, if you're going to use the adjective, I don't lost my train of thought, good, It has to be God. Good does not apply to men like ourselves. I know we use it and probably prostitute it every day. But it is a mistake, at least in biblical things. I'm here to try to get us to understand what is in our Bibles. All right. The gospel declares a full atonement for sin and a perfect righteousness. And this rich young ruler, whose question makes it specifically what this is about, what must I do to be saved? And our Lord said, what about the commandments? Oh, he said, I've kept all of them since I was just a tyke. Really? He's missed something somewhere. Another example of this is the Philippian jailer. But let's just finish up with the rich young ruler. Our Lord, after he said he had kept all the commandments and all this, that, and the other, our Lord perceived that the man was quite wealthy. He said, go sell everything you have and come and follow me, and you'll be my disciple. He went away very sorrowful. He wishes now he'd have never gone. Let me read you a statement out of John chapter 6. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the one and only work of God, that you believe on Him whom God has sent. That we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God sent to be the Savior of sinners in this world. Wow. Number four. There's only 100 of these now. You need to worry. Number four, the absolute sovereignty of God in salvation. God saves whom He pleases, when He pleases, how He pleases, and whatever other pleases there are attached to that. So this wonderful, absolute sovereignty of God in salvation offends the popular notion of free will. Well, if you ain't figured out by now that your will ain't free, you miss something somewhere, and it's you can't have Christ and believe that you have a free will. That's like spitting in His face and then asking Him for mercy. That's kind of stupid, don't you think? Now let me read you another scripture. Our friend Nebuchadnezzar, you remember him? The prophet Daniel covers him beautifully. He said, when he came to his senses after the Lord had put him out to pasture until his fingernails were the size of birds' claws and just a person that you would never want to lay eyes on. And here's what he said. And all the inhabitants of the earth, including Nebuchadnezzar, are reputed as nothing. And He, God, does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what are you doing? Then we come in the New Testament again in regard to this matter. Nebuchadnezzar understood a lot of things. The Bible never tells us whether he's converted or not. Some of us think he wasn't, and some of us think he was, but what we think ain't got nothing to do with it. So we just leave her right where she is. It's every bit true. Bless His name. We come next to a subject that offends the popular notion of free will. Men are known to have said, God cannot violate my free will. Well, you need not worry about that because you ain't got a free will. In 1 Corinthians 4:7, who makes you to differ from another? If you love Christ and worship Him, who made you to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you received it, why do you glory or boast as if you had not received it? We're so stingy. We don't wish to acknowledge what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for our poor souls. And we try to squeeze in our own selves for some of the compliments and, oh, you're such a wonderful person. No wonder God saved you. Baloney. Baloney. That ain't it. If God does not violate my free will, I'll never know Him. Did you hear me? Number five, the gospel declares God's wrath against sin and offends man's God, who is all love. Now, I hope, there ain't nobody here that can possibly believe that God is not just, He's not righteous, He's not holy. My soul, the Bible is so full of examples and statements that use those words that I cannot imagine anyone, you know, claiming otherwise. Let me read you another verse from 2 Corinthians this time. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Wow, what a statement indeed. The gospel declares God's wrath against sin. Number six. This gospel that we find everywhere in our Bibles declares God's determination to provide a perfect righteousness for sinners. If I have any righteousness, if you have any righteousness, it better be God's gift in Christ. Because if we think we have come up with it by our own efforts, we have missed everything that this Bible talks about. Let me read you a statement out of Romans 10. This determination on God's part to provide a perfect righteousness, not for good people. I ain't forgot the Sunday that I preached on a statement in Romans 5. Let's see. Oh, my soul. Well, I'm only two pages away. I'll just see if I can find it. Romans 5, verse 6. I've told you this many times. There's a fellow sitting right about where Thomas Parker's sitting right now. And every Sunday morning, before I could get started preaching, he's already asleep. So I deliberately chose this text. And I was determined before he got into his sleep that I was going to say it with enough strength and repetition that it might just wake him up. And I'm telling you, when he left that morning, he was mad as a wet setting hen. And here it is in verse 6, just as plain as day in our Bibles. If people don't believe something, they don't care how many times it's in this book. They just read over it. We did the same thing. For when we were yet or still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. My, my, what a statement indeed. Number six. Did I get to that one yet? I don't think I did. Yes or no? Oh, I've already covered it. Wow. Well, I was supposed to read you Romans 10, 3 and 4. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, that's a lot of righteousness in one sentence. Look it over. Make sure you understand what it's actually saying and not what our human nature wants it to say. Number seven. This is the last one. Shucks, I got plenty of time. That Christ and Him crucified is the only way of salvation. You cannot have God's favor except in and by and through His Son. He said in John 6, 44, no man comes to the Father but by me. And again in John, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. And in 1 Corinthians once more, there is no other foundation than Jesus Christ. Let me read it to you. It'll make more sense. Other foundation can no man lay than that that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Can't have two foundations, just one. It is Christ and Him crucified. Then we read in Acts chapter 4 a very similar statement, that Christ and Him crucified is the only way of salvation. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, in the time that remains, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I got to find mine now. Oh, there it is. First Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 9. Now let's see if we can read this any better or understand it any more clearly than we did to start with. 1 Corinthians 2, 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither, I changed some of the verbs because it just sounds better, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. But God has revealed them unto us. Now you got to find out if you're one of these us. Everybody can't be us. I told you about that little store at a place called Car Station in Lower Sampson County, and somebody opened a store right there at the railroad tracks, and it said, Us's Store. But I promise you that Us's is not an unlimited thing. It's either two or three people or a few more, I don't know how many, that it belongs to. So it doesn't belong to other people who might want to call themselves into that Us. God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man, but the spirit of God." Looks to me like we can't know anything unless it is divinely revealed. I believe that's how it is. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, man by nature, man apart from grace, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually understood. Well, that's it, ladies and gentlemen. Where's my wife? I didn't even get out of breath. What are you talking about? Lord.